The text for our sermon this morning comes from John chapter 20. We read verses 26 through 29. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And we pray, "These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth." Amen. One of the most eye-opening things for me as a Christian was realizing that my faith, that our faith, is not verified through a mere book. Now that may seem silly. I believe because the Bible tells me so. And that's true. So what do I mean when I say our faith is not verified through a mere book? The question was posed to me in this way. I was asked, would there be anything in the world that would cause you to lose your faith? I thought about it for a moment, and then I responded, "No, I believe because the Bible tells me so." But then I was asked, "Well, what if they find the body?" Yeah, I guess if they found the body, that would cause me to lose my faith. The resurrection is a difficult thing to grasp. This is what Thomas is trying to come to terms with. Of course, he had been with Jesus when he had risen people from the dead. But this is something completely different. How can a dead man bring himself back to life? And it's not just Thomas who's wrestling with this. A week earlier, when the women went to the tomb and the angels told them that Christ was risen, they wanted to see for themselves. And then when the women went to the disciples and told them, Christ is risen, they wanted to see for themselves. In fact, Luke tells us that to the disciples, the women's words seemed to them like idle tales, like nonsense, like foolishness, and they didn't want to believe him. And then Mark tells us that Jesus even rebuked the 10 for not believing when the others told them that he had risen. And now these other 10 tell Thomas, "We have seen the risen Lord." But Thomas wanted to see for himself. It's easy for us to point a finger at Thomas, to point a finger at this doubter who himself wanted to put his finger into Jesus' hands and Jesus' side. After all, he was with Jesus for 3 years, and he saw Jesus and didn't believe. "I've never seen Jesus, and yet I believe. How blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How blessed, then, am I?" But if I'm honest with myself, I realize that I have doubted. I realize that I have gone through long, difficult periods in my life where I've wondered, "God, where are you? Why can't you just take these burdens from me? Why can't you just show me some proof of your promises?" But what God showed to Thomas, that Jesus showed himself to Thomas, is all that we need. He caused the doubting, the unbelief of Thomas to be written so that we might believe. He caused many people to want to see proof that he was alive, that his body was no longer in the grave, and he showed them that he was alive. In 2,000 years, they have not been able to find the body of Jesus. They will not find the body of Jesus. The fact of the resurrection is one of the most verifiable events in ancient history. But you could believe all this and still not have faith. There are atheists who would agree that Christianity is a verifiable religion. John, the author of our text, would write later in his epistle that he who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Our faith is not a faith in mere facts. It's not simply knowing that God had a Son, that the Son came to earth, and that he died on a cross. No, true living and active faith regards Jesus as the only mediator, the only redeemer, and the only savior of the world. Faith knows and trusts the only way that I can possibly be saved is for Christ to be holy, because I could not be. To die the death that I deserve, and that when he rose from the dead, God the Father declared me innocent. Faith has as its object the promises of God. I can believe all the facts, but if I don't believe these promises are for me, then I don't have faith. And with my hardened, locked heart, I don't want to believe. I don't want to believe that I need help. I don't want to believe that I am a sinner. And so Christ, I want to build my trust in my own hands and my own feet and what I can do rather than what Christ's hands and feet have done for me. And so Christ, like he entered through the closed, locked door of that darkened room and brought peace to his disciples, Christ enters through my closed, locked, darkened heart and brings peace to me. And he breaks down my unwillingness to believe. He breaks down my unwillingness to trust. He breaks down my sin. But the one thing that Christ does not break down is my intellect or my senses. Contrary to what the world believes, having faith does not make you stupid. Having faith does not mean that we are blind. We don't have a blind faith. While our faith has as its object the promises of God, and we can't see promises, these promises are the most sure, the most verifiable, and the most trustworthy promises the world has ever known. This is why Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas saw Jesus' hands and feet, but we see Jesus' promises coming true. We see Jesus' hands and feet revealed in the Word of God. The wound which Thomas saw on Jesus' side, the blood which Jesus poured out on Calvary, Christ inserts into baptism. Christ says, I am he who blots out your iniquity. Thomas saw and touched Christ in the flesh, but we see and taste Christ in the bread and the wine. After Thomas made his great confession, "My Lord and my God," he didn't believe just the facts. He believed that Christ was his Lord and his God. I want to make one final point about the comfort that Jesus gives us here in this account, and I'll do it by quoting a church theologian around the time of the Reformation by the name of Johann Spangenberg. Listen to what he says. "By his refusal to believe without seeing and feeling, Thomas laid such a foundation for the article of Christ's resurrection that we can have no more doubt about it. It is profitable and good that the great saints and pillars of Christendom have fallen, that we poor sinners might not lose hope in our own fall, but be able to take comfort in these examples and think, he who graciously helped the dear disciples will not leave us either." Christ will not leave us either. God will help us. God has provided proof that his promises are true. Christ showed himself to many people as proof that his body was no longer in the grave. Christ showed his hands and feet as proof of what he did for Thomas and for each one of us. And now God has written all of this in his words so that we can say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." The nail marks in Jesus' hands and feet, the wound in Jesus' side, testify that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The resurrection proves that our faith is not futile. The resurrection proves that we are no longer in our sins. The resurrection proves that those who have died in the faith have not perished. And the resurrection proves that we will not die but live. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia and amen. Please stand for prayer. We pray together in unison the prayer that is found on page 155 in the front part of your hymnal, prayer number 67. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank your goodness.